Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here, like the other Beatitudes, is something strange, something different. How many of you would choose, I want to be persecuted. I want pain. I want suffering. I want somebody to cut my head off. We don't usually think that way. And yet, like I said, like the other Beatitudes, this one shows us that God's ways are different, and actually that being persecuted is good. From the very start of this series of sermons on the Beatitudes, we've talked about this being a different way towards happiness. And, you know, when we started with blessed are the poor in spirit, it's the opposite of this typical pride and self-confidence that our ungodly world would say, that's a happy person, or that's the person we admire. Mourning over sin is the opposite of partying or indulging in sin. Meekness is the opposite of, I do it my way. And here being persecuted, maybe even killed for your faith, is set by Jesus as, this is where you should be exceedingly glad. Jesus says this. If it were just me saying it, you could be right. You could say, Pastor, you're crazy. But Jesus is the one who says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And so if you say, Pastor, I'm crazy, you have to say, Jesus is crazy. And I don't think any of you want to do that. And yet, here we see it. He's saying, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. If you're killed for your faith, you have a higher place in heaven than somebody else may. So note, it is persecution for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake that is blessed. Notice he says, verse 10, persecuted for righteousness' sake. And verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. And so for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Christ, those are the qualifiers. If you're persecuted for these reasons, Jesus is saying you are blessed. And so this eliminates any blessing to people who say, well, I'm a Christian, who might find themselves persecuted for the wrong reasons. If you're fined because you didn't pay a bill on time, you can't say, I'm being persecuted, because you should have paid that bill. That has nothing to do with being a Christian. In fact, it's kind of not being a Christian if you do that. If a Christian is shunned because they have a cantankerous personality, and they go around all the time, and people try to avoid them because of that, they're not being persecuted because they're a Christian or because of righteousness' sake. And sometimes I've seen people that think, well, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake, but maybe it's something else that caused their problems. And so Peter writes, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. So all those sins he mentions, obviously if you murder somebody, in those days they put you to death in one way or another. If you were a thief, they had very harsh punishments against thieves. And so you can't claim, well, I'm a Christian and I'm a thief and I stole something, now I'm being persecuted. No, he's saying if you're persecuted the only blessing comes is if it's because you're like Christ or because you are righteous. The blessing that's spoke of here is because of an internal, real spiritual moral righteousness that makes a person like Christ and obviously different from an ungodly world, a condemned world. Later, Jesus would say at the end of the Gospel of John, when he's preaching to and teaching his apostles and his closest disciples before he would die, he says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute me, you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And we have proof from scripture and from the history of the church that that's really what happened. When we look back, the apostles were preaching the word, and you know, Peter at Pentecost preaches the word, and at that time 3,000 come to the faith because God was with him. But then you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Acts, and immediately the apostles are being persecuted. Go a little further and you see some of them are killed almost immediately because of their faith. And so while they had great success, as God blessed them, they also had great persecution. And that's also, according to Jesus, part of the blessing. Note the popularity. Note that popularity in an ungodly world is not a good sign. In the Luke version of the Beatitudes, you know, Luke has some woes instead of blessings. Woe, when you see the word woe, W-O-E in Scripture, it's the opposite of blessing. Blessings are God's eternal favor, meaning God is on your side. God is going to make you happy. God is going to bless you by taking you to heaven. The woe in Scripture is just the opposite. You're on your way to hell. You're in a bad position. And so you notice in Luke 6:26, it says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." And so here he's saying, you know, if everybody loves you, nobody wants to persecute you, everybody thinks you're the greatest, you're in a bad position because we live in an ungodly world. We need to remember that this world we live in is condemned. 2 Peter 3:10 through 13 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Imagine if you were living in a house that was condemned. You know, every morning you wake up, and something breaks, some of the ceiling falls in or something. And the next day, maybe the door comes off. And every day you're worried that the whole roof is going to cave in right on top of you. You'd be very careful in such a house. And when we look at Scripture, that's what God says. The whole earth, the whole universe is like that because of sin. We're in a condemned place. And so we have to live godly lives. Why? Because there's a new heaven and a new earth being planned for those people who are faithful to God. In this world, efforts towards Christ-likeness, righteousness, And, you know, just following Christ are rewarded with persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, some people say, well, Paul wrote that because that's what he saw happening at that time. You know, when he looked around him, every Christian was being burned the stake or fed to lions, and he saw these things happening, and it was happening at that time. And yet if we look around us today, in many countries in the world, Christians are persecuted. They're put to death. They're beheaded. They have great pains, even if they're not put to death. Sometimes, you know, in certain places, they have a harder time getting a job. And even here in America now, there's sometimes where being a Christian, especially if you're outspoken about it, you will be persecuted. Consider the only crown that Christ ever received in this world was a crown of thorns. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand and bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. I read that about Jesus because that's how our world treated him. He came doing miracles, doing good, healing people. He told people he was the Son of God. And they decided he needed to die because of that. And they nailed him to a cross. And Jesus says, if they hated me, and then if we're like Jesus, they will hate you. If we're like Jesus, the more we're like Jesus, the more an ungodly world would hate us. And so that leads to the second point, that is, Christ-likeness, righteousness should be our goal. We should aim to be Christ-like, even if it means we're being persecuted. Our goal is not to be persecuted. Our goal is to be like Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29 puts it like this. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good." That's good. He's talking about good in general. "To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also be predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so there we see all things work together for good. For who? Well, what kind of good is he talking about? Well, it says that we be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the good. The good isn't winning the lottery. The good isn't even finding a wonderful spouse. The good isn't making a lot of money in this world. Some of those things may be good. I'm not arguing that they're not good in quotes. But the good of Scripture is that we would be more and more like Jesus. That's the ultimate good. And so even if we have to go through great pains and suffering to be more like Jesus, in the end, the best thing that we can be is more like him, conform to him. And God works out, when we really love him, that that would be the case in our lives. And so the goal is Christ-likeness and righteousness, and that means persecution is not our goal. We're not aiming to be persecuted. Our great goal is conformity to the image of God. As it says in Ephesians 4:20 and to 24, and also Colossians 3:10, it says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." That's what the whole world is. They're the old man, meaning Adam. They're born in him, and they have all these lusts, and these lusts dominate their lives. And it says, "And be renewed in the spirit according to your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And when we walk in true righteousness and holiness, and we're putting on that new man who is Christ, will be different than ungodly people. It'll bother them. And then Colossians 3:10, it says, "And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And so you can say we are to be recreated in knowledge, in righteousness, and in holiness. And when we're recreated in those things, we become more like Jesus. And an ungodly world is not going to like that. They nailed Jesus to the cross. They gave him a crown of thorns. And so Jesus is saying persecution is something that should be rejoiced in. Why? Because it's an indicator that we're walking with Christ. The apostles. Persecution is something that Christ's apostles actually rejoiced in. In Acts chapter 5, it's talking about a meeting that the council, meaning the Sanhedrin, had with the apostles and about the apostles. And it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now, they had just been beaten by this Sanhedrin. And so it says in verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so they're beaten, they're humiliated, and they're sent out. And how do they go? Do they go out beaten? No, they go out rejoicing that they were called worthy of suffering for Christ's name. It showed that they had been Christ-like in what they were doing. And then it goes on and it says, and daily in the temple and at every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were commanded not to preach, but they kept preaching. They were counted worthy, meaning that also that the apostles saw that God was in control of the suffering they went through. God was allowed that, and he counted them worthy to go through that. And note that they continued preaching, as I said. Note this was not just true of the apostles, but also for other early Christians. Peter writes to these Christians. These are Christians that had not had the advantages Peter had. Peter saw Jesus in the flesh. Peter saw Jesus die. Peter saw Jesus raised from the dead. And he saw the risen Christ, I believe, on more than one occasion. And yet he writes to these people who never saw any of these things. He says in verse 6 of 1 Peter, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved with various trials. That probably includes persecution and poverty and every other kind of trial. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here are people who are being persecuted. Here are people who are suffering. Here are people that may have saw their loved ones die. You know, it's told of the time that Idi Amin ruled in Uganda, that the Christians, they were persecuted there, and many were put to death. And one time this certain pastor that lived at that time was a target for some assassins. And they came and they wanted to kill him on Easter Sunday in front of everybody. And they came to his church, these five assassins, with their guns, and they were ready to kill him. But what stopped them? They saw the widows of many of the men they had already killed rejoicing in Jesus, praising Jesus. And they say later that because they saw people they killed their loved ones rejoicing in Jesus, they could not shoot, they could not kill, they could not do what they wanted to do. Later, they followed that pastor, and I can't have time to go through all the details, but they had their guns right at his face, and they couldn't kill him. And later, they all came to be Christians. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes he lets people die, which is obviously the case they had killed many people. And yet God worked in those minds through the persecution that didn't really get those people down. Thirdly, the kingdom of heaven is the reward. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What happens when a Christian is beheaded? They go immediately to heaven. Immediately to bliss. I don't think they hardly feel the pain before they're there in heaven with Jesus. This is the same reward as the first reward, and it ties all this together, the whole Beatitudes. The first Beatitude said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this last one says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Meaning salvation is the reward. Also, it shows that a true Christian may not reach the point of persecution for righteousness' sake. He can simply be a poor in spirit Christian and not yet got to the point where somebody sees him as, I need to persecute that person, and still get to heaven. It's not saying that you have to reach that point. Very few of us have been persecuted much. None of us here have been killed for our faith, obviously. But we have that reward as soon as we're poor in spirit. And yet we're to build up to that. You know, we see this example of this in the thief on the cross. He was never persecuted. I mean, he was on the cross because of his own wickedness. But we read, it says in Luke 23:40-43, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing that you're under the same condemnation? They were mocking Jesus. But they were both hanging on crosses too. They weren't in any better position. So he points that out, and then he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And so the thief on the cross, at least the one that realized who Jesus was, he says, we deserve what we're going through. Jesus does not. Can't you see that? He's telling the other thief. We deserve, and that's where he's poor in spirit. He's realizing, I deserve this. Not only to die on the cross, but ultimately to go to hell. And he says, but this man's done nothing wrong. And Jesus hadn't done anything wrong. Then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. All he wants is to be remembered. He's not asking Jesus, bring me into your kingdom, because he probably thinks that's impossible for a wicked person like himself. But Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so the very first part, the being poor in spirit, saying, I'm due God's judgment for my sin. I'm spiritually bankrupt. There's nothing that can help me. That's where I am. That very first part, it gains for us the kingdom of heaven. You see all the blessings that go with all the other Beatitudes. And then it closes. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It ties it into like one neat bow. You know, there's those Christians who are at the very beginning stage of their Christian life. All they know is, I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. And they're saved if they're truly believing that. But they're to grow. They're to grow. They're to mourn over that sin. They're to be meek because of their sinful circumstances. They're to hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're to aim to be pure in heart. And they're to aim to be peacemakers. And then ultimately, if they're really a lot like Jesus, and so much like Jesus that an ungodly world treats them like they treated Jesus, then they're at that height. The height of happiness is to be persecuted for your Christianity. We don't think that way, but that's what Scripture says. That's what Jesus says. This is the height of being right and good and happy, is to be persecuted. But even if we don't reach that height as Christians, we still can be saved. We still, if we're poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes describe the person who is truly saved, who is truly heaven bound. If we go long, you know, if we start being poor in spirit and then we reverse our course and we don't grow to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but we start hungering and thirsting after the world, we don't fit that description anymore, do we? And there's a doubt whether we're true. These Beatitudes give us, you know, how can we be sure that we are really on our way to heaven? Well, one way to be sure is if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, you're in like Flynn. you're the one who is there. But even some of these others, if you're hungering, thirsting after righteousness, even if you haven't got to that point where people are persecuting, at least you're at that point. And that's what we should aim for, from one step to the next step to the next step, till we're more like Jesus, and so much so that people persecute us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you teach us things in your word that we would not learn anywhere else. That the whole world goes a different way than these Beatitudes show us. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us actually to see what these things are saying and make them a part of our lives, even to the point where we are happy if we are persecuted. And Father, we don't naturally desire persecution, and we shouldn't, but we should desire to be like your Son, to be Christ-like, even to the point where an ungodly world would not be comfortable with us. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.